into our seventh prayer training time here at Parkview Church of God. This will make our seventh meeting since we began these times on Tuesday mornings. I sure appreciate your faithfulness. One thing I can say, y'all stick with it, and it's a blessing to see you out there, whether you're out here in this sanctuary or whether you're viewing on live stream. It's a privilege to join you once again this morning. We are prayer partners, and we're reunited by this one conviction that when we work, and what's the rest of it? When we pray, God works. That's exactly right. And as we try to put that principle, as we try to put that principle into practice and cooperate with God, we're learning to identify certain things that we need to eliminate from our lives that would cut off our prayer, would cut off that connection with God. We've been calling them prayer killers. And we've identified six so far. The first one that we identified was the unconfessed sin that may exist in life, lack of faith as we approach in prayer, disobedience to God in life, lack of transparency with God and others, unforgiveness in our hearts, and wrong motives. These are some of the things that we have been learning together can cut off that connection, that prayer connection that we want to keep going with our God. Today we take number seven. Here's the seventh prayer killer: idols in our lives. Idols, I-D-O-L-S, in our lives. In just a second, I'm going to read a scripture. It's from the book of Ezekiel, and it's in the 14th chapter. And if you have your Bibles open, I'd like for you to join me at that Old Testament book. And I want you to pay attention to what Ezekiel, God's prophet, experiences. He's with the people of God. They have been deported from their homeland, and they are now living in an enemy territory as captives. And as the people meet together from time to time, they want to inquire of a prophet like Ezekiel. And one day, some people came to Ezekiel, some of his countrymen, and they wanted to inquire of Ezekiel. Now, what were they doing when it says they inquire of this prophet Ezekiel? They were wanting to approach God. They wanted Ezekiel to be their connection with God. They, in a sense, were using Ezekiel's status as a prophet for their approach to pray to God, to hear what God thinks, to convey a message to God, and to hear from God. So that's a form of prayer if you stop to think of it. The people knew there was a God. The people knew there was a prophet, and they were thinking in their minds, well, if we go to God's prophet and we inquire of the prophet, it's like inquiring of God in prayer. That'll give us some context as we read what Ezekiel experiences and what God says and what the people say in this situation in Ezekiel 14. So let's start with verse number 1. Some of the elders of Israel came to me. Now, this is written by Ezekiel, so he's writing in first person, as if, you know, this is like a diary he wrote. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have put up, or rather set up, idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Now let's stop right there and think about this. Here sits Ezekiel the prophet. Here come the elders, the leaders of the people of Israel, who, as we said a moment ago, have been deported from their homeland, and now are in enemy territory, living just an existence, not the kind of life they had thought they would, they come to Ezekiel the prophet to inquire or pray or find out what God's thinking is. And all of a sudden, when they sit down before him, God's whispering into Ezekiel's spirit and talking to Ezekiel. These people don't know God's talking to Ezekiel, but this is what's going on in Ezekiel's heart. And he speaks to Ezekiel and says, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all?" Now, what's the implied answer to that question? No. God wasn't interested in these elders of Israel coming to try and communicate with him, because he knew in their hearts there were idols that were much more important to them than God was, much more deeply entrenched in their hearts than God was. And so God was not interested in any kind of a relationship, whether it was through a prophet or whether it was direct. And there is the biblical basis for why we can say one of those prayer killers that we've got to watch for and we've got to keep out of our lives is an idol. Now, we need to define idol so that we can better understand what was God seeing in their hearts. An idol is any person, any place, or anything that comes between us and a wholehearted worship of God. I'll repeat that because I think that's a fairly accurate definition. An idol is any person, any place, or anything that comes between us and a wholehearted worship of God. Maybe you recall with me for a moment the Ten Commandments. Do you remember the first commandment that God gave to Moses when he was with him on the mountain? "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself any graven image in any likeness." What is God getting at there at the very beginning? His first words in the Ten Commandments, top of the list. God knows that the propensity of our human nature is to worship something and to put something close to our hearts and give it our love, our time, our talent, our treasure, everything we've got. We're into it. That's just the way we are made. And God was telling Moses, "Tell the people, I want to be that one that's the first place in their heart, the desire of their life, the joy of their thoughts, and the absolute number one in their lives. And therefore, any other god, any other anything that would come before me, no, that's a no-no. Anything that you might make, anything that you might engrave, and that become more important to you than me, that's a no-no. Don't do it." Now, I believe it's important for us to understand that the idols that these people had in Ezekiel's experience weren't graven images. They weren't even at home in Israel to worship an image that they had created. They were off in a foreign land, and they were not able to worship something that they had made with their hands, like an idol of wood or stone or metal. But the Bible says they had set up idols in their hearts. And there's the issue. Idolatry, the worship of idols, is a heart issue. God wants us to worship Him alone and Him above everything else. What is the test of an idol? I share what I read in a book by John Maxwell, who wrote a wonderful book called Prayer Partners. He defines the test of an idol with this question: would I give this up if God asked me to? Would I give this up if God asked me to? That gets right to the heart of it, doesn't it? If there's any person, any place, anything that God would ask me to give up, and I would have to say, no, God, I can't give that up. That just might be what is becoming an idol in our lives. What's the tragedy of an idol? The tragedy of an idol. We've already identified one, haven't we? It cuts off our relationship with God Himself. And the other thing that is, to me, the tragedy of an idol, it disappoints us in the end. If you think about it, it disappoints us in the end. Because in the end, there is no person, there is no place, there is no thing that we pour our lives into, if it's apart from God, that will ultimately satisfy us or give us the joy and the fulfillment that lasts forever. I think that's the tragedy of humanity, is that so often we are tempted to put some person, some place, something before God. I want to share some personal examples that I've experienced when it comes to idols. Before I share that, I want to share one other definition. I've talked about the definition of an idol, the test of an idol, the tragedy of an idol. Before I share my personal observations, personal experience with idols, I want to share what is the antidote for an idol. What is the antidote for an idol or idolatry? The antidote for idolatry is authentic, wholehearted worship of God. That's the antidote for idolatry. It is authentic, wholehearted worship of God. And I want to share a hymn that I think helps us get to that kind of thought. George Beverly Shea, I think, was the one who used to sing this a lot. It's called How Great Thou Art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And then he sings, then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And then he sings another verse. It's about Jesus. I've lost my train of thought on the second verse. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on a cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Again, what is the response here that is fully evident in this song? wholehearted, authentic worship of God. And then in the last verse, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I will bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, and you know it, my God, how great thou art. Y'all, that song to me epitomizes wholehearted, authentic worship of God. That writer of that song, and whenever George Beverly Shea would sing that song, you knew there was nothing greater than God, nothing higher than God, nothing more important to God, nothing to him than God, nothing in his heart that would crowd out his God. It was God that he was worshiping. That is to me why we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together for worship every Sunday. I believe that that act cultivates and keeps the greatness of God in our minds and in our hearts and helps us be shielded from idolatry, because we're in a world that cries out to be worshiped. We're in a world that wants to crowd out anything else and become that number one in our lives. I think we all know that. I think we all recognize that. Let me share now a personal story or two about times that I've had to deal with this issue. And by the way, I still face these temptations. Do you? Things can come in between me and God if I'm not careful. Things or places or people might want to crowd out God from my heart and life. So let me just share some examples of where I've had to wrestle and work through some of this with my own life. When Lori and I were newly married, I served on almost every board and committee in the church. I loved working at church, Capital City Church of God. I was active in the bus ministry. I was active on the missions ministry. I've served on the church council. I filled in for the pastor sometimes when he was away. And I loved serving my church and serving my God. But I also loved deer hunting. And one year, my boss had been requiring a lot of overtime work where I was employed. And I mean, this was a tough situation. But every weekend on Saturdays, I worked for the entire deer season, except for the last weekend. I mean, I literally was working, 6 days a week, can to can, trying to help Lori bathe the babies every evening and then go right back in after work late at night. And we were pressing hard, hard, hard. My soul longed to get back out in the woods. Y'all know I'm a professional forester by training and I'm a naturalist at heart. The last weekend comes up. My boss is finally turning me loose. And I'm thinking, I'm going to run to those woods, climb a tree, and I ain't coming down for at least the whole day. That's my idea of fun. I know it doesn't sound like fun for the rest of you, but for me, I love it. Well, guess what my pastor does? You know what he does? He schedules a planning meeting right on that day that I was wanting to get out there and go. And I had a wrestling match on because I'd already missed most of deer season. And I just wanted to get out a little bit. Well, God just started working on me. And he said, well, Ken, what really is more important to you than me? Is it that deer hunting that you love? Ooh, I couldn't stand up to that. Now, I can't say I went with a willing heart, but I went with an obedient heart. and I showed up for the staff meeting. But let me tell you something. Even good things that are innocent in and of themselves can become so important to you that you're tempted to put them in the background, or put God in the background, so that you can engage or enjoy that special whatever it is to you. I'll tell you another one. This came about as I started growing spiritually, and I was working for a company, by the way, in my opinion, one of the best companies in the world, still in existence, Forestry Suppliers Incorporated, Jackson, Mississippi. Worked with them for 13 wonderful years. Nothing but good to say about them. But one of the things that my job required of me was sometimes to travel on weekends. We would set up exhibits of our equipment where gatherings of those who were our customers were taking place. We would go to a meeting of foresters or land surveyors or engineers or geologists, and we would set up the equipment that we sold through our mail order catalog. And people would come by and they would see our catalog, see our equipment, sign up for a free catalog. And that took us all over America. I mean, I traveled all over the country. And sometimes those meetings were scheduled not just on a Friday or a Saturday. Sometimes those meetings rolled on over onto a Sunday. And, you know, the Lord began to convict me when those weekend meetings would come up and my boss would say, I need you to go to so-and-so and, you know, set up an exhibit and represent our company this weekend. And more and more, it seemed like these meetings were spilling over onto Sunday mornings. And I began to have an inner wrestling match again with the good Lord. And began talking to me. And I realized that I needed to address it with my boss. But I was afraid to address it with my boss because this is my job. I've got two children and a wife to take care of, and I've got lots of bills and lots of responsibilities. And what if he takes this the wrong way and says, well, if you can't work on weekends, maybe you just don't need to work here. I mean, I didn't know. I just didn't know what to do. That was my fear. Finally, one morning, I'll never forget it, I had arrived at work. I was walking down the sidewalk on Rankin Street, right in front of my place of work. And God was not going to let me off the hook. And he asked me this question. I'll never forget it. Just who do you fear the most? Me or your boss? He had me. I surrendered. I went and talked to my boss. I said, he's a great boss. I just didn't know how he would take it. I said, boss, I really need to talk to you about something. And I just said, I want to ask you if when you require me to be out of town on weekends and when the meeting goes to a Sunday, I'm going to ask you, would you give me your blessing if during the hours of 10:30 till noon, I left where I was at and I found a local church and I worshiped God during his hour on that day? My boss smiled at me. I didn't know what he was going to do. He said, I think we can accommodate that, Ken. And from then on, whenever there was a meeting that came to a Sunday, at church time, I would excuse myself from the exhibit booth. It was a self-serve kind of thing. People could walk by. They saw a pad. They could sign up for a free catalog and walk on. It wasn't like I had to be there every minute. And so I worshiped in Atlanta, Georgia, at a Church of God. I found a Church of God in Rochester, New York. I found a Church of God out in Las Vegas, Nevada. I found Churches of God wherever I was. And God allowed me to continue to keep my worship with Him, number one. And when I left Forestry Suppliers years later, Mr. Jim Craig, who was the president and founder of the company, wrote me the kindest letter. See, Mr. Jim was a Christian, and he knew that God was dealing with my heart. And I did not realize how much he understood what was already going on. And he said, I've been waiting for you to settle the issue with God when you're going to go into ministry. You see, all of this has to do with what was first in my heart. What was number one? And y'all, we need to all ask ourselves, what in my life might rival my love and worship for God? And is God putting His finger on it to help me understand it and to know that maybe I have to make some changes in order to help keep Him, God, number one? Well, I'll never forget the joy that filled my heart, after my boss made that accommodation. And what I'm trying to say to all of us today is, sooner or later, our loyalty to God and His preeminence in our hearts will be tested. Satan's going to put a person out there, a place out there, a thing out there. I don't know what it'll be, but it may come to the point where you have to ask yourself, am I willing to surrender this to protect my worship of God? And so when we pray, we need to remember the counsel of John, the disciple. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from 1 John, where John kind of sums it all up. He's been writing to some believers, and these are his concluding remarks in the book of 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to read two verses, verse 20 and 21. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Then he says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. You see, we have a choice. It's God, or it's an idol. It's Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him, or an idol. And John knew that children of God in his day and children of God in our day all have to be aware and learn to identify and learn to eliminate anything that would want to compete with our worship of God. So that's why John concluded that letter, dear children, keep yourself from idols. And so that's our encouragement for you as prayer partners. And I include myself in this encouragement. God wants us to keep ourselves from idols, to keep our worship of Him number one. When that happens, our prayer connection remains strong. We have no fear. We have no doubt. We have confidence when we approach Him, because He knows and we know He is number one. So may we bow for a moment of prayer as we conclude. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity this morning to think once again about one of